Timothy, or Paul told Timothy, pray for kings. And so we have a president, President Trump, and he has lots of enemies. And we just pray that while the answer is never in a man, that he will find his answers through the Lord, if he can. And I was encouraged to hear that for the first time in a long time, there are Bible studies that are going on in the White House today. This is not published or publicized in any way, but they're volunteer, and I don't know how many people attend them, but just the fact that there's the Bible is recognized in the White House, to me, is an amazing event. And I don't know if it's just held up or if it's actually opened and read, but whatever the case, our nation's leaders need the Word of God. So we need to pray for our country. With that, I will end the announcements. I think we got it. Lunch right after, that's a biggie. It's in the lower right corner of your bulletin in the bold print. So everyone is welcome to attend. And then this little flyer, take it home, and this goes on your refrigerator or on your cupboard door, not on the inside. Okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if we would, to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is a popular psalm, and but it's full of important and impactful truth. Psalm chapter 1, the first chapter in a big book. In fact, it's the biggest book in the Bible. And if you just kind of split your Bible in half, you'll probably hit Psalms. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Just a comment. This morning in Sunday school, we noted that Ahab's son sought the counsel of the ungodly, and it cost him his life. And what David is saying here is this, and David lived long before Ahab lived, that blessed is the man who walketh not in that counsel, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I might just say the word law right there is in lower case. It's not in reference to the Ten Commandments. It's in reference to the principles found in God's Word. And so that's what we should be thinking about. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die and pay the penalty for sin. We pray that every day that we live, that our hearts would be thankful for what Jesus Christ did for us, and that we would recognize in a fuller way that our eternal destiny depends upon who and what Christ did. It never depends upon who we are. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this country where we are still free to open the Word of God, that we're still free to gather together and to pray and seek your face openly. And we just pray that as we see opening the Word of God, becoming less and less popular, that we could just commit this nation to you, and that there could be a growing number of people that would recognize that without the God of the Bible, our nation will crumble. We pray that we'd understand that without the God of the Bible, our lives will crumble, and we will not be fruitful. We will not be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We thank you for your grace and your love and your life that you want to so freely give us. We want to think of those who have had physical problems. And as our Creator, we commit each one to you, and understanding that you have a plan that is better than our plan for our lives. And we pray that we could learn to rest in that. We want to just commit this service to you this morning. We thank you for this time that you've given us. We want to also just thank you for the time we can eat together following the service and just visit. We thank you for the liberty that we have to do this, and we just pray that we could have a good morning, and that Jesus Christ could be not only upheld, but we could all be blessed by the time spent here together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one. The theme of the chapter is right in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And as we think of the word rejoice, keep this in mind. It's satisfaction with the Lord, satisfaction with Jesus Christ. And the question is, what do you find your satisfaction in? What turns your crank, so to speak? And this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And as we stop and we think of that particular question, I know because we're all different and we have different personalities, some of you really get revved up over fishing. Is that true? Some of you get revved up over bow hunting. True? Some of you wish it would snow because you love snowmobiling. Some of you, I don't know what turns our crank. It might just be going home and putting your feet up on a lazy boy. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, is that our joy, our satisfaction, his prayer is that it would be in the Lord. And as we pick up where we left off, I had mentioned this, that there's an observation that someone had made, and I don't even know who this person was. But he said this, there are only two religions in the world. And the first religion, or the one, is the religion of human accomplishment. What can I do for God? And no matter what the name is, it can even be a name with the Bible in the name of the church, a Bible church. And yet, we can fall into this trap. The other is this, the religion of divine accomplishment. Jesus Christ finished the work. He accomplished all that's necessary, not only for life, but to live life after we receive life. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And we need, as human beings, to learn to rest in that promise. We defined legalism as any system or teaching that shifts our minds from the sufficiency of Christ to our accomplishments, something that we can do. Spiritual maturity, on the other hand, should include this, an attitude that shifts the mind to the sufficiency of Christ. And as we stop and we think of, even growing up as little kids, so you grandparents, parents who've raised children, it's not unusual for little children to say things like this, look what I have done. And it might be a mess, but nonetheless, Look at this picture. Look what I did. Has anybody ever observed that in a child? And it's interesting that as we grow spiritually, it's not unusual for us to take that same attitude to God. Look what I have done. And what Paul is trying to encourage us to do is to say, look what Christ has done. Look what he has done. And he's not saying that we shouldn't do anything. That's not the point. The point is this, is in our priorities, it's not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. That is the goal of Paul right here. And as we move on, and I'll just kind of outline this this chapter for us again right here. Paul's righteousness, he proclaims it in verses 3 and 4. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, he talks about his own righteousness that he has without Christ, is basically what he's talking about. And let me, point 3, he renounces that righteousness. And then in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the righteousness of God that is received through faith. And so we've got this this little outline right here. And in verse 2, what we've got is a warning that's given. And there were three warnings given in verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. And if we were to take a look at what he's talking about, in the dogs in this in Paul's day were not little, you know, pedigreed lap sitters, all right? These were mangy dogs that were actually dangerous. And exactly, they were, I don't know what they were, but they were not house dogs. They were dirty, and they would fight over scraps of food, and they would roam in packs around the towns. It was awful. And this is the picture that Paul wants to make. Beware of the dogs, the legalizers, because they are ferocious. And I want you to know that religious people can get awful nasty. Have you ever noticed that? You can go to church, and if people don't see it your way or your opinion doesn't prevail, boy, can people get nasty. Now, in this country, fortunately, people don't normally, anyway, at least not used to, pull out guns or knives and kill you. What they do is they'll just talk about you. Or just assassinate your characters somehow or other. Ferociousness, as we think of evil workers. What is the production of evil workers? And the evil workers is not to find our joy in the Lord and let the Spirit of God free us. It is to enslave us. And then the circumcision here, or in the King James, it's called a concision. It's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul actually gets a little bit, how can I put it, politically incorrect when he talks about this circumcision. And in fact, he uses a couple of words. He says, you know, the people that want to cut around, and he says what they really ought to do is just cut everything off. And the idea is basically this, that if a little bit of cutting would please God, wouldn't a whole lot of cutting please him more? And actually, pagans tend to take that exact route. If you remember the story of Elijah with the 400 prophets of Baal, what did they end up doing to try to appease their God? Cutting themselves with knives. And they just kept working themselves up into a frenzy more and more. And when you're chasing the wrong God, it to get the attention of a dead God, what does it take? it takes more and more and more and more. And guess what? You'll never reach them. And that's exactly what happened to them. But we look at verse 3 and we find the Apostle Paul making a statement. We are the circumcision. And he mentions three things about the true circumcision. One, we worship in the Spirit. I won't have you turn to John chapter 4, but in John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. And in that story, in fact, maybe we should turn to John 4, and we'll just take a look. John chapter 4, keep your finger in Philippians, we'll be right back. And in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he had this to say, and I'll pick it up in verse 20. The woman says, "Our father worshipped in this mountain." Now, she is from Samaria, and this mountain was actually established by Jeroboam as an alternative place of worship to Jerusalem. And so our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And then he makes an interesting statement. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," plural. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus was making reference to, Jerusalem was the proper place to worship and to meet God. It was. And the people that didn't worship in Jerusalem didn't know what they were doing. And the nation of Israel that broke off from Judah, the 10 lost tribes, if you want to refer to them, didn't know what they were doing. They were heading down the wrong path. But Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this as we turn back to Philippians, that we can worship God any place, any time, anywhere. And we are not limited. And that time has come. It's come with Jesus Christ. What he accomplished on the cross has made worship in his grace something that it had never been before. It had never been before. And we live in that time period right now. Do you worship the Lord at home? Tomorrow? Yesterday? Or do you wait till you go to a particular place before you can worship? And Paul is making that point. He also says this, is back to verse 3. "And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And for that right there, I would like to have us turn to a couple passages in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, we have the story of the two men who went down to the temple to pray. And in verse 9, we read this, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." And I might just mention that the object of our faith, what we're trusting in, makes all the difference in the world. These people trusted in themselves. And he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the Judaizers, that they were righteous and they despised others. Turn with me to Luke, just a page back to Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, we read this. And in verse 14, we know that he's talking to Pharisees. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is, and King James has an abomination. A good translation would be detestable. It would be detestable in the sight of God. And so what do we find among these religious Judaizers? They wanted to be noticed by people as being holy people. And their behavior indicated that. Look at chapter 10. We find in chapter 10 the same idea. Verse 29. And this is the rich young ruler. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, one of the things that Jesus came to do is to do what for us? He can justify us. Can I justify myself? The answer is no. And so as this rich young ruler was questioned, what did he try to do? Justify himself throughout. The book of Psalms has an interesting passage. I've got, or Proverbs, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 30. By the way, this is addressed in many of the Old Testament books, this particular problem, but in Proverbs chapter 30, right towards the end of the book of Proverbs, we read this, and I'll pick it up as he's talking about the nation of Israel right here. And in verse 11, he says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. The rich young ruler was guilty of that. Verse 12, there is a generation, and it's the same generation talked about in verse 11, that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They're full of pride. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. The two men that went down to the temple to pray, the one who was trusted in himself said what? He said, I thank God I'm not like that bum. And he's literally eating him with his teeth. And this is the generation that we have. And this is the generation that Paul was part of. And so as we move on in Philippians chapter 3, we find this. At the end of verse 3, it says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, verse 3 is a picture of what a true Christian should be all about. And then Paul says this, but if there is someone, and I'm paraphrasing here just a bit, if there is someone who could brag about what they have, nobody could beat me. There is nobody that has more to be prideful of. There's nobody that could stand up to me. And he says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so I'm a champion. And if you people think you have something to brag about, I want you to know that I could put you to shame. In the next two verses, he gives a list of things. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this list, but it is an interesting list. This is Paul's righteousness, and not the righteousness received from God, but his own righteousness. And he's listing this to stack it up against the righteousness that other people think they have and are proud of? Is this what you find your satisfaction in? And so the Apostle Paul starts off in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And then he goes on. He's circumcised the eighth day. He's of the stock of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. And I put, he persecuted any threat that he could that seemed to be a threat to Judaism. Now, under Roman rule, if there was a sanctioned religion by Rome, you couldn't touch that religion. Incidentally, Judaism was sanctioned. That's interesting, isn't it? And the Romans did not, they allowed the Jews to function. But guess what? The gospel message, true Christianity, was never sanctioned by Rome, which meant it was a open target. And the Jews could attack Christians, as Paul did, without fear from Rome, because Christianity had no legitimate place on the list of approved religions in Rome. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that a government could take the time to have a list of approved religions. One of the great things about the United States is this, is that our government is not going to make a list of approved or disapproved religions. If you want to believe in the wrong religion, guess what? In this country, you have every right to do that. And nobody has a right to cut your head off if you do. You have that right. What we have in the scripture is an appeal to people. Would you consider what God has to say? Would you consider the right path? And we should have a government that does not get in the way of people choosing the right path if they choose. Does that make sense? I think there's a day coming in our country when we will see in the world a list of approved religions. They're going to be politically correct, and it's going to back the government. And I'll tell you what, it's a terrible thing when that happens. And it's going to be directly contrary to the First Amendment, which guarantees freedom and the freedom to exercise religion and practice it. That's in our Bill of Rights. To zeal, Paul was zealous. Righteousness of the law, he was blameless. And as we stop and we consider this list of seven things, I'd just like to just kind of break this down, so just kind of look up there. One of the interesting things that we find is that the first four is kind of based on his national pride. If you look at those first four, this is what Paul was born into. He really had no choice in the first four. He was a lucky one, if I could use that particular term. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of circumcised the eighth day, I won't have you turn there, but in Genesis chapter 17, and we find that Ishmael was the son of Abraham, but not the son of Sarah. And Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old. Genesis chapter 17, you can read the story. He was circumcised the same time Abraham was circumcised. After Abraham was circumcised, Sarah gets pregnant. And Isaac is born. And Isaac, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 4, to be exact, is circumcised on the eighth day. Now, you could be circumcised, but if you were circumcised when you were 13, and by the way, the Arab world that practiced circumcision, even to this day, what is the magic age? On your 13th birthday, you go through the ritual. Not Paul. He was not an Ishmaelite. Even though Ishmael could trace its heritage to Abraham, not him. Isaac, the eighth day. And so Paul makes this point. We read on. He was the stock of Israel. And what that means is this. He was not a proselyte. You could become a Jew. And you could go through the rituals and be a very good Jew. But if you weren't born a Jew, you had to proselyte. You had to actually become a Jew through circumcision. Not Paul. He was born, not a proselyte. And make that point. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was no renegade tribe. The tribe of Israel was made, or the nation of Israel originally was made up of 12 tribes. 10 of them broke away. Benjamin was not one that broke away. It was not a renegade tribe. In fact, the Bible doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be surprised if Paul, whose original name was Saul, was not named after the first king of Israel, King Saul, who came from what tribe? The tribe of Benjamin. And Paul points this out. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And what does that mean? That means this, that even though he was from Tarsus, a Gentile area, his family culturally did not assimilate into the Gentile world. He remained a Hebrew. And as we stop and we think of Jews and even Jews today, most of Judaism today has become what we would say Westernized. If not the Apostle Paul, not his family. He was a true Hebrew of the Hebrews, and his family had a lot to do with that. They did not adopt Gentile culture. The law. Touching the law of Pharisee. Now, this is Paul's choice. And as we stop and we think of being zealous, it's not unusual. In every denomination, in every religion, you have the majority of people that are... Hey, preacher, we're doing our duty Sunday. Does that make sense? And we are not really sold out. We don't want to get too excited about this. We are nominal Christians. In fact, I can remember a person up north, a new young preacher came and his wife, and they were all excited and wanted to get the church going. And this wasn't the church that I went to. It was in our community. And one of the neighbors of ours who was sat on the board of this church said, wait a minute, we can't get too excited about this. Pretty soon we'll be just like in the Palestine. We'll be shooting each other if we get too excited, so let's just tone it down. And he was dead serious. He was not zealous. He was not excited. The Apostle Paul was. And he was, he had a zeal. And he said in his mind, if this is true, then I'm excited about it. And anything that comes along that threatens Judaism. And what did the cross do? The cross said, your animal sacrifices, which can never take away sin, since Jesus Christ died and became the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, that's why we don't bring lambs here. It's not the blood of a lamb. It is the blood of Christ that takes away sin. And the people who like to go through the rituals did not like that at all. Blameless, the last one right here, really had to do with his ceremonial pride. The Apostle Paul never missed church. He never missed a holiday. He never missed the type of sacrifice he should bring. He's not saying he was perfect. He was just saying this. He went through, you could never get me on anything. And on this particular holy day, we pray and we bring this sacrifice and so on and so forth. He had it down. He studied this stuff. And if anyone wanted to know, hey, what does the law say about this, or what are we supposed to do today? Just ask Paul. He would know the answer. He had it. And as we stop and we think of this right here, verses 5 and 6, what we find is this, is that before Paul saw Jesus Christ, this is what he found his satisfaction in. This is what turned his crank. And he held up this list and he said, people beat it. And all the Pharisees, all the Judaizers, whoa, wow, Paul, he's really something. And Paul knew he was something. It was his own righteousness. But then something happened. Look at the next verse. And as we look at these next verses right here, Paul in verse 7, point number 3, renounces all of this righteousness. And look what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, I was willing to trade all of this for Jesus Christ. This is what turned my crank. This is what benefited me. This is what was my gain. And what did I do? I counted it as loss. And isn't it hard to cut your losses sometimes, isn't it? We are vested, and we become vested in our old traditions. And by George, or by God, or by anyone else you can think of, it is hard for us to say, all that I did was worthless. It's got to be worth something. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just bring a little bit of that stuff that made me pride, and I'll add it to Christ. The Apostle Paul, and let's read on, and I'll look at verses 7 and 8. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, or may have Christ, or to have him. And as we stop and we consider this right here, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that this, all of this list that we just had, those seven things, are nothing but trash. They're trash. And I'm going to flush them for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's a very, very difficult thing to do. And for the Judaizers to sit here who were so proud in their things to say that, and then have the Olympic champion say, I'm going to trash my gold medallion. What do they call that? The medal, my gold medal in Judaism. I'm going to just throw it away for Jesus Christ. And all these people with silver medals, you can't do that. And the bronze medals, oh, I'm a bronze and I'm a silver and you're a gold. And the guy with the gold throws it away for Jesus Christ. And he says this, and as we read on, and be found in him. I'd rather be found in Christ. Now listen to this. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this, listen, do we need righteousness? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Whose righteousness are you going to justify yourself with? And Paul says there is a righteousness that comes through human effort. It comes through religion. It comes through the Judaistic system. And guess what? It is trash. Only the righteousness that comes through faith that God gives us as a free gift is acceptable to God. And as we stop and we think and just ask ourselves that question this morning, whose righteousness are you clothed with? Whose righteousness are you covered with? Is it the righteousness that is received? And let me read verse 9 again. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Righteousness that only God can give. And how is it received? By faith. End of verse 9. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you understand totally that we are unable to justify ourselves. And as we stop and we think of the tendency of human beings to justify themselves and to find their own righteousness and be proud of it, that we would be willing to humble ourselves and recognize that the righteousness of God cannot be earned, cannot be bought, but God is willing to give it through faith and faith alone. And so we just pray that as we look at the Apostle Paul, that our hearts could be just encouraged in your grace, and that the pride that we can have in our heritage and our parents and where we were raised and how we were raised, that we would just come to understand that that righteousness, which Paul calls righteousness, is not good enough. It falls short. We thank you that you are willing to give us righteousness, which is good enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing the fourth verse of All That Thrills My Soul.